Now, can we just bow together for prayer, and then we will come to God's precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give you thanks for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that there he purchased our redemption with his own blood. And our Father, we thank you this night that that blood still avails for sin and for uncleanness. We thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And our Father, as we come to the cross this evening, oh, we pray that we might catch a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for us there. And Lord, write thy word indelibly upon the tables of our heart, that we might not only hear, but give diligent heed to what the Lord has to say to us. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures, to lift up the Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to focus our attention this evening upon what is recorded in verse 33 of the portion of scripture we read together in Luke 23. And there it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Tonight we want to look at the three crosses that were erected on Calvary that day. Because we read of a cross, and a cross, and a cross. When we come to the cross of Christ, we come to the very central theme of biblical Christianity, to the central theme of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, to him the cross was everything. Nothing else seemed to matter. Hence he said, "I want to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." But the cross of Christ, his wonderful message, was not welcomed by all. You see, Calvary was the place of deliverance, but it was also the place of division. The cross and its message to some people tonight is foolishness. This messy, gory, old-fashioned slaughterhouse religion is obnoxious to their contemporary minds. But then, to those of us who are saved, it is not foolishness, but it is the power of God. So there was a division that day at Calvary when Jesus died. In fact, when we come to Calvary, as we've already intimated, we are confronted with three crosses. There is the cross of condemnation. And there was the cross of conversion. And there was the cross of Christ. The cross of condemnation, where sadly a man died in his sin. Then the cross of conversion, where a man died to his sin. And the cross of Christ, where the Son of Man died for sin. I believe that during a service of this nature, you find yourself at one of those crosses. And oh, be sure you bow at the right cross and not the cross of condemnation. A cross and a cross and a cross. We will look, first of all, at the cross of condemnation. Now, the Bible tells us and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And here we want to consider the unrepenting thief, described in the Bible as a malefactor, an evildoer, but yet in that predicament, he has a particular privilege because on that cross he's hanging right beside the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. He is within speaking distance, he is within hearing distance. And you know, God says in his word, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And he could have looked and he could have lived. But he didn't look. He didn't call. But rather he did something else. Hanging there right beside the sinless Son of God, the first thing he did was, the Bible says, he railed on Christ in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. And that word railed is very, very significant. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, in the verse 31. There we read very solemn and very searching words where the Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now the word that is used of the unrepentant thief when the Bible says he railed on Christ, it is the same word as that word blasphemy that will not be forgiven. So what is he doing? With his last little bit of energy, with his parting breath, in a few moments he'll be in eternity. He is using it to blaspheme Christ. He's using it to commit the unpardonable sin. He railed on Christ. The amazing thing is this. There wasn't one word that fell from his lips in regard to his spiritual situation or his eternal state, and within a few minutes he would be in eternity. But he wanted Christ to deliver him from the cross. He was only looking at the moment, the physical. It wasn't a thought about the eternal. It's always very sad when someone comes to that point in their life where they've sinned away their day of grace. Maybe there's someone in this service tonight, and you've been here all down through the course of your life and down through the history of this congregation, and yet tonight you're not born again of God's Spirit, out of Christ without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. My friend, to die tonight would be to die without Christ and lost forever without the Savior. But he not only railed on Christ, he rejected Christ. And sadly, there will be those in this province today who will end this day like this man, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, his offer of salvation. You know, there's something important that we need to look at. We find that this man does a lot of talking. The Bible says he railed on Christ. He said to the Savior, "If thou be Christ, save yourself and save us." But we never hear a word that the Savior spoke to him. Now, certainly the Savior spoke to the other malefactor, but he did not speak to this individual. You see, sadly, when we sin away our day of grace, then God has nothing more to say to us. It was like King Herod, when John the Baptist confronted him about his sinful lifestyle. And then there came a moment when John's death was sealed. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, and people were guessing as to who Christ was. But Herod immediately thought it's John risen from the dead. old conscience at work. But he wanted to see Christ. He wanted to hear of Christ. And so Herod is brought in before the Savior. And no matter what Herod said, the Savior never spoke a word. For the simple reason, folks, that anything the Lord had to say to King Herod, he said it through the lips of John the Baptist. And the moment he sealed John's death, he sold his soul to a lost eternity. There was nothing more that God had to say to him. Wouldn't it be a tragedy tonight if you went out of this meeting never to hear the voice of God again? You have rejected Christ, reeled on Christ, shut the door of mercy in your face. Man, who died in his sin. And what a tragedy that is. The little verse says, to lose your wealth is much, and to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul, that is such a loss that nothing can restore. And this man lost his soul. But then I want to move on quickly to the cross of conversion. This man, of course, is on a different cross. But this man died to his sin and was reconciled to God instantaneously. And thinking here about the cross of conversion, you will see in verse 40 how, first of all, he challenged his comrade with these words. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? In other words, here you are hanging on this cross of condemnation. In a few moments you'll be in eternity. Do you not fear God? My friend, that's a very big question. I put it to you tonight. Do you fear God? Do you fear him enough to make him your Savior? Or is it that you fear people? And the Bible reminds us that the fear of man brings a snare. And you see, there are people, while they know they need to be saved, need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit, yet the fear of others cripples them. What would people think or say if they heard that you'd become a Christian, you'd given your life to the Savior? But do you fear God? In fact, the Bible tells us that we are not to fear men, not even those who can kill our body. And after that they have killed our body, there is nothing more that they can do. But fear him who can not only kill your body, but has power to destroy your soul in hell. My friend, do you fear God? Is there any fear of God in your heart? It was as if this man was saying to his comrade in crime, in a few moments you'll be in eternity, your life will be no more upon the earth. And on that middle cross is your justification. Oh man, do you fear God? The Bible tells us through the lips of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, there's no fear of God before their eyes. He was challenged that day on that issue. But not only did he challenge his comrade, but then the Bible tells us he confessed his sin. That was something the other man did not know. He made no reference to his guilt, no reference to his crime whatsoever. But it was all about, if you are Christ, if you are who you say you are, save yourself, save us. But this other man, he confesses his sin. The Bible says there in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And there that man is publicly acknowledging before the Lord and those assembled of his own guilt and sin. But the other man never spoke a word about his guilt or about his sin. But this man says, we receive the due reward of our sin. You know, the Bible tells us, of course, we're not to be deceived. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And of course, one was reaping the terrible consequence. Both, of course, were reaping the consequences of their sin, because both of them were dying for the crime that they'd committed. But the one looked to Christ and was saved. The other did not look to Christ and was lost. Prisoners in one of the workshops one day, they were sewing material together. A chaplain passing by just to make contact with the men, I said, men, are you doing a bit of sewing? One of them, as quick as a flash, said, well, actually, we're doing a bit of reaping. It always comes to the day of reaping, folks. The important thing is that we take our place as a sinner, acknowledge our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this man did that day, because there'll be a day of reaping. But he not only challenged his comrade, he not only confessed his sin, and the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it doesn't matter what our sins are tonight, they may rise up like a mountain that would seemingly crush us down to hell, but the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And my friend, that blood still avails for sin and for uncleanness. You can be saved, cleansed in the blood, and sure of heaven tonight as that repenting sinner on the cross. Something else he did. Not only did he challenge his comrade and confess his own sin, but he called on Christ. For he said in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And of course, the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, have you ever called on Christ? Ever taken the sinner's place? Ever laid hold upon eternal life? What a very different attitude there is with this man than his comrade. What a very different response there was. What a different result, and what a different eternity. For Jesus said today, instantaneous conversion. And my friend, maybe you've come into this service and tonight you're not saved. Well, I want to tell you the authority of God's word. You can leave this meeting redeemed with the precious blood and absolutely sure of God's heaven. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10 and 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can be sure of eternity this evening. You can be sure of heaven. And that man was assured of heaven that day. The moment he called on Christ, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Such is the grace of God in salvation. Then we want to come to the center cross, the cross of Christ. Where a man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for sins, but not his own. So there on that center cross, that cross was the place of substitution. In other words, he was on that cross, not for any sin of his own like the other two, but he was there for your sins and for my sins. Paul said this, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That is the glorious truth of the gospel, that you and I were sinners.
Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. He died in our room and stead. Of course, he had no sin of his own. Why, he could stand before the enemies of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation against him, because Jesus never sinned. He never spoke a wrong word. He never carried out a wrong act. He was never once too late or once too early. He was never once out of step with the will of God. His life was such a marvel of holiness that Paul said it was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. And even Pilate that day, when that bloodthirsty mob ganged up and begged for the blood of Jesus Christ, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And even that repenting sinner, he said that they deserved their just rewards. In verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins. But this man had done nothing amiss. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But there he was, taking our sins and our sorrows, making them his very own, bearing our burden to Calvary, suffering and dying alone. My friend, don't you see the value of your immortal soul, that the Son of God would give himself to the hounds of hell and the death of the cross, that you might be saved? That was the place of substitution. But it was also the place of sacrifice, for sin could only be atoned for by the shedding of blood. Even when we go back into the Garden of Eden, back to our first parents and their redemption, you will recall that when they had sinned, they sewed fig leaves together to hide themselves. God came into the garden. God said, Adam, where art thou? God was seeking Adam when Adam was hiding. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Is there someone here tonight? And you've been here many, many years now, and the Son of Man is seeking you out. And what did God do? You see, all man's efforts, the sowing of fig leaves, whatever a person's fig leaves are, may be churchianity, may be all the rites and the rituals of religion, but all those cannot cover sin. And God made a covering of skins for Adam, which necessitated the shedding of blood, killing a beast, shedding its blood, fleecing the beast. And there at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin. He gave himself a ransom for many, died the just for the unjust. You see, that day that Calvary's middle tree was erected, divine justice stepped forward and cried into the face of the Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood until God was eternally satisfied. A once and forever sacrifice that cannot be repeated. He died the just for the unjust. He died the innocent for the guilty. He died the pure for the impure. He died the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The cross of Christ. Where do you find yourself tonight? because all that Christ has done at Calvary leaves you without excuse. Everything that is necessary for your salvation has been accomplished. The price has been fully paid. The tables of grace are spread, and now God says, come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he didn't cast out the repenting thief that day, but rather assured him of God's heaven. But where do you stand in the light of Calvary tonight? The cross of condemnation? Still rejecting Christ, still lifting up the fists of your heart in rebellion against him and saying no God. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And there are many foolish people who would dare to say, in spite of the beauty of God's creation all around us, that there is no God. But what is the tax fully saying? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, no God for me. No God in my life. You prefer your Barabbas. You prefer your sin. No God for me. Oh, that you would take the place of the repenting thief. Pray the sinner's prayer. Be assured of God's heaven. And you can tonight because of Calvary and all that the Savior did there. And tonight he stands at the door of your life, but we'd be your Savior and save you gladly. For he says, I stand at the door and knock if any man. That is, men and women and young people of every class, every color, every creed, of any man. Hear my voice and open the door. I will come in to him. Will sup with him. And he with me. But what if you were like the unrepenting thief, and tonight you sin away, this night your day of grace? When Frank Marshall preached his mission in the Diamond Orange Hall, many people were wonderfully converted to Christ. Frank Marshall worked with the IEB, the Irish Evangelistic Band, a little organization that worked along the border counties. And you know, people used to say to Frank Marshall, you know, Marshall, you shout far too loud and you preach far too long. And Frank Marshall used to retort with the words, you know, if you lose your soul, why, you'll be saying, Marshall, you didn't shout loud enough and you didn't preach long enough. And during that mission, many people are wonderfully converted to Christ. But there were two men who came faithfully every night, and those missions went for 6 weeks. And on the closing week, on the Monday night, one of those men was wonderfully converted to Christ. He made sure he had his friend and comrade there every night under the gospel, praying, hoping, trusting that he also would put his faith and trust in Christ. But folks, it didn't happen. The Tuesday night came, the Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday, then the final meeting on the Sunday, and there was no response from his heart. The last hymn was sung. The benediction was announced. Frank Marshall walked to the door, shook people by the hand, and many of them thanked God for the day he came by the way of the Diamond Orange Hall. And the last two men out of that hall and out of that mission were those two men, and the first of the two out was a man who was wonderfully converted on the Monday night. The last man out of that hall, out of that mission, was his unconverted friend. And just as he took Frank Marshall by the hand, a gust of wind caught the door and banged it shut, terrified him. He said to his friend, "What in the world has happened?" And his friend assured him, "Nothing." "Oh," he says, "something has happened. A witness in my heart that God has shut his door in my face." And that man from that day never walked through a church door or a gospel mission. He had absolutely no inclination and no desire. Danger of sinning away your day of grace. The dying thief did it. What if you left the meeting tonight without Christ, never to hear his voice again? Oh, friend, come to Christ and come with haste and come tonight and come now. For God says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Trust him. There was a cross of condemnation. Trust you're not there tonight. The cross of conversion, the cross of Christ, where Jesus shed his blood for our redemption. Would you trust him tonight? Now, let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks indeed for Calvary, for all the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there. We thank you that he shed his blood, died that we might be forgiven, died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. May everyone gathered here know the joy of your salvation, the peace of your forgiveness. For we ask this in Jesus' name.